McShane Bible Study, day 354, and we're starting in 2 Chronicles 24, and this chapter has a wild turn of events, right? Joash, we started reading about him previously, but now it goes back to the beginning. It says he starts reigning when he's 7, he reigns for 40 years, and he's a great king as long as Jehoiada is alive, the counselor who had hidden him away and gives him wise counsel, and he even prods however you say that guy's name. I don't have it. Jehoiada. Anyways, he even prods him and says, "Hey, I told you to rebuild the temple. Why are you not doing it? Why?" And so he gets him to go out and tell the people, "Hey, Moses established a tax, you know, a tithe to, and so bring it in so we can rebuild the temple." And the people got excited about it, and they did it, and everything's going great. He's doing his job well as king, and he's about the work of the Lord. But once Jehoiada dies at 130, I guess it's his sons. It says the princes, the sons or other.
Mine says the leaders of Judah.
Leaders of Judah, yeah. So they start coming to him, and they start asking for favors, this and that, and they bend his heart away from the Lord, and he goes away from the Lord. And then we see this guy, Zechariah, who's a son of Jehoiada, and so we don't know. It kind of gives the impression he's young, which he could be. An old man can have kids. He could also be 100 years old, right? But it kind of gives the impression he's young, it doesn't say. But he stands up, the Spirit of the Lord's on him, and he says, "Thus says God, why do you break the commandments of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord. He has forsaken you." So then, but then, instead of hearing the word and humbling themselves, remember how David made some big mistakes, right? But then when he would be faced with the truth, he would humble himself and repent, right? But Joash just gets a hard heart, and they stone him. And they kill him. So then some a small Syrian army comes up against him. And they have a much bigger army than the Syrians, but the Lord is in their defeat. And so they defeat him, and he's injured, and then he's in bed. Then these two guys decide they're going to assassinate him. And so they do. And that's basically the story. You know, it's a sad, unfortunately, there's most of the big biblical figures who start off great end up getting puffed up in pride and turning their own ways. And so he's another one that does that. And next we're on Revelation 11, chapter 11. And what was your question?
Who are the two witnesses?
Yeah, so we start out with two witnesses, and they're pretty interesting figures, right? It says, "Then I was given a measuring rod like a staff, and I was told, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there. But do not measure the court outside the temple." So he's measuring the temple. What is the temple?
The people of God.
People of God. So he's specifically measuring the Holy of Holies and the holy place. Mm-hmm. Those closest to God and those people of God who are serious in the holy place. The outer court, the people of God, he says don't measure them. But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample the holy city for 42 months, 3.5 years. So that's interesting, right? It
goes 1,260 days.
Right, also 3.5 years, yeah. And so, verse 3, "And I will grant authority to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy for 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands that stand before the Lord of the earth." So we get numerous pictures of who these two are that you asked about. I'm not going to say I know for sure. I'll give you some ideas. Some people I've heard people say, "Well, that's Moses and Elijah." Okay. I've heard others say that's, you could say that's symbolically the law and the prophets. You could say that is kingship and priesthood, mm-hmm. right? Order of Melchizedek. But we see that there's two, that they're given incredible power. They come along, and then this beast rises up, right? And then the beast turns against them, and then they're dead. And then they're laying there, and the world is celebrating because they're dead. And they're dead for 3.5 days, right? Mm-hmm. And but then God gives them life, and they overcome. You know, Jesus was dead in the earth for 3.5
days.
Yeah, and then life came into him, and he went up to the throne room, right? It's all interesting. I mean, you see a lot of parallels and stuff it could mean, but the Lord's never shown me this exactly what this means, so I'm not going to say anything definitively. 12, then they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here, and they went up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies watched them. Mm-hmm. Right? And in that hour, there was a great earthquake, a tenth of the city fell, 7,000 people were killed with an earthquake. We got a lot of bad, hard stuff. Second woe has passed, third woe is soon to come. 15, then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So now, God's kingdom has come in a fuller measure than ever before, right? And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped him, saying, we give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, for you have taken your great power and begun to reign. So he's now reigning on the earth in a way never before. Now, when Jesus was walking the earth 2,000 years ago, he said, the kingdom is near you, right? The kingdom is here. That's what I came to preach, the kingdom. But here we see a time that is being prophesied that is a fuller fulfillment of the reign of the kingdom of Christ in the world, right? But then we see the nations rage. So, because a lot of people have been taught a religion where, well, that all happens after everything's done. Right? And we're all in heaven, so-called heaven. Mm-hmm. Which spiritualizes this to the point of having no relevance to our lives. Mm-hmm. Right? When actually, it's not what's written here at all. Because what does it say? The kingdom is reigning, right? Mm-hmm. But then 18, the nations raged, but your wrath came and the time for the dead to be judged and for rewarding the servants, the prophets, and saints, and those who fear your name, both small and great, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and the ark of his covenant was seen within his temple. There were flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and heavy hail. So we see there's a lot going on. There's those outside this kingdom who are still raging in wrath, that there's great difficulty. But we also see a reigning kingdom, right? And we'll see this dichotomy throughout this book as we read. Okay, let's move on. And then we move on to Zechariah chapter 7. And so we have some people that are wondering. They've been mourning and fasting and weeping at the fifth month every year for 70 years because that's when the temple had been destroyed. Uh-huh. But they said, well, now that we're coming back in the land and we're rebuilding, are we still supposed to fast and weep during this time, mourn, or not? Because now we're kind of coming back. And so God speaks to Zechariah and he sends him the same message. We see this message over and over again in scripture. And he says, look, were y'all really mourning and weeping for me or just because it was a religious obligation that you felt like you had to do? Right?
Religious obligation.
Yeah. He said, I don't care about that kind of thing. I want you to live your life with me. Because you realize, I love you, I'm with you, I'm for you. Mm-hmm. And if you do, I will bless you. And then you naturally give of your life to me because you know that I will replace what you give with much greater things. And mm-hmm. So we live in this hand-in-hand relationship where we're both blessing each other. But what you're wanting is to know if you should do some religious thing, which I don't care about in the first place. Right? Mm-hmm. I only set up religious teachings in order to point away towards true life with me. Mm-hmm. But you've missed it all these times. Right? That's mm-hmm. basically summing up what's being said here. We finish up in Psalms 135 and 136, and what did you notice about them, Weston?
They're like, they mention the same things. Both mention Sihon, king of the Amorites. Both mention Og, king of Bashan. And both mention how God killed the firstborn of all the Egyptians.
Yeah, they're both historical, and they both point to the Lord being sovereign over all, and looking to Him, basing our lives in Him, because He was bigger, more powerful, and more loving and kind than all the great things that we imagine in our own imagination, see with our eyes, etc. I found this one interesting. He's talking about people who make idols. This is from 15 to 18. This is Psalm 135. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouth. So he's talking about, you know, people create things to worship.
Mm-hmm.
We all create all these things to worship. He said they're really nothing when you come down to it. But then he says in 18, those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. When we make idols of things, we become like these stupid things that we're making idols.
Mm-hmm.
We become less than when we idolize anything in the world, whether it's something we created or an idea we established, something someone else has created in the world that's fun, some movement, whatever. It's a lesser thing than God. So when we make that an idol in our heart, we become lesser than. When we make God the only Lord in our heart, we become greater. We become more like Him. Right? Well, that's all I have. Do you have anything else for today?
No. God bless you. All right.
God bless you.